So, if you haven't been here before, my name is Chris. I'm the pastor here. We are at the very tail end of a seven-week series called The Gospel and Discipleship. And if you have been here, you notice that already the rhythm of the morning is kind of off. Like, we only sang one song this morning. And the hope this morning is that as we listen to 2 Peter, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. As we listen and hear from God in that, in His Word there, that we would then take a longer period of time after the teaching to sit and meditate and think on and respond to what God is teaching you. As we head into the Easter season, I want all of us to take God's Word and begin to apply it and begin to say, okay, how can I move out in what I heard this morning? Because what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, which is where we're going to be focusing this morning, is going to show us is that God is gracious to us so that we become godly. That God's grace is the source of a godly life. So he doesn't save us and love us and extend mercy and grace to us to just leave us where we're at, but rather to move us along so that we become more like Jesus. And so that is the whole point of this message. So after this message, you're going to have a prolonged time to respond to that and begin to think through, okay, where in my life do I need to begin taking a next step? Just one step toward this godliness. And so if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black pew Bible somewhere around you. If you're looking at that, it's going to be on page 1018, so near the very back. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His, that is God and Jesus our Lord, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this passage, verses 5 through 8 are at the heart of it all. Everything before 5 through 8 and everything after is there to spur us on to make every effort to build these qualities into our lives. And so I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That last verse reminds me of the very final scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan. And so that movie's been out for 20 years, which makes me feel old. But I'm going to spoil it for you. You've had 20 years to watch it. The scene at the very end, there's an older Private Ryan, and he is at the grave of Captain Miller, who has led this troop in World War II to find him and rescue him from the war. And he's at the grave of this man who died trying to get him out of the war. And he's on his knees in front of this grave. And he said, I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope I've earned what all of you have done for me. And then he gets up and he turns to his wife and he begins to plead with her, like, tell me that I've led a good life. Tell me that I'm a good man. I was a teenager when I first watched that movie. And so I was all, to my shame and just my credit as a teenage boy, I was only there because it was a war movie. Right? The first 30 minutes of that movie blew me away at the time. I'm sure it did everybody. Needless to say, it wasn't until I got older that this last scene really hit me, because that plead, like, tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. Like, that is a plea that we all have inside of us, that we want someone somewhere to say, you are a good person. You lead a good life. We want people to look in on us at one time or another and say, you have done enough. That's what Peter is after in this passage. He wants the people he's writing to, the churches, the Christians he's writing to live a good life, a godly life, one that he says is effective and fruitful. And he ties this type of life to what he calls these qualities, this list of eight characteristics of a godly person. And I suspect, like, when we read through that list, we can all nod our head in agreement. It's like, yes, that's what it means to be a good person. Like, if we wake up tomorrow morning and we exhibit all those qualities and everybody we meet that day exhibited those qualities, like, that would be a pretty awesome day. Like, no one to get upset with you, no one that you're getting upset with. You're all loving one another and caring for one another, thinking about each other. Like, there's something in them that just goes, yeah, I want to be like that. And the reason that all these qualities are attractive to us is that these are qualities that God designed for us to exhibit. So Peter is writing inside the biblical story. And if you go back to the very beginning of that story in Genesis 1, when God creates humanity, man and woman, he creates them in his image, meaning they are to bear his image and be a reflection of him to the world. When people see, or when the world sees humanity, they are to see a small image of who God is. And that's what these qualities are like. However, in the biblical story, that perfection lasts about two chapters. And what happens is that humanity, Adam and Eve, rebel against God's will to bear his image and instead want to be God and create themselves in their own image. Their own idea of this is what the good life is. This is what it means to be a good person. And that desire to create our own image, to be our own self-sustaining God and be the person in control, has spiritually, genetically just wired itself into us from conception. To the point that we all live our day-to-day life wanting others to bear our image, to meet our expectations, to do what we want them to do. So, for instance, I want you to think about the times this week that you've gotten aggravated, frustrated, angry with someone else. Like, how many times was that anger or that frustration due to someone making your life more uncomfortable? Someone inconveniencing you or not meeting your expectations? Like, I'll throw myself out there. When I think about this week in my relationship with my kids, and I think about the times that I've got frustrated with them, I would love to tell you it was all like genuine, godly anger. But more often than not, it wasn't that they were being like disobedient or disrespectful. It was more like, you're being inconvenient. Like, you're being loud and I like it quiet. Like, you're running around and I like it just to sit still. Just sit still on the couch. And you can almost like be a part of the furniture today is my expectation of you. And my kids just don't have that expectation of themselves. And so they start to be inconvenient in my life. And they're not bearing my image of what the good life is that day. They're not meeting my expectations. And so that's when all these negative qualities of me being a jerk and me being insensitive and me being impatient begin to flesh themselves out. I begin to be the opposite of what Peter is calling us to in verses 5 through 8. And we all do that. We all do that. But the good news is that God is nothing like us in that regard. He is far more patient and kind to us. He doesn't give up on us when we don't meet his expectations. He doesn't throw his hands up and just get impatient and frustrated with us when we continue to fall short of his expectations and his glory. Instead, what we see in this passage is God keeps working to give us back the life that we have rejected. Over and over again, God is working in his power to transform us back to these people who are bearing his image, because that's what we were created to do. And so as we read 2 Peter, we walk through 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, Peter's going to show us what it looks like as a disciple of Jesus to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, to live for his mission, even in the midst of our sinfulness and the chaos of our lives. Now, something that's interesting here is that Peter is writing near the end of his life. I mean, he says as much in the letter. He's like, I'm about to die. He's about to be led to his execution, where his execution, he was hung upside down and crucified. And so he's writing this letter knowing that the life he's calling these people to is a costly one. Throughout this letter, Peter addresses the different ways that people react to living a godly life in an environment where it could cost you, whether it costs you relationships, approval, convenience, and comfort, or in this situation, in his, even your life. So he understands, when I'm calling you to make every effort to bear this kind of character and this quality, I understand I'm calling you to a costly type of life. But he still calls them to this, knowing that they're not having to do this alone. And so as we walk through this passage this morning, I want us to focus on three things. The first thing I want us to focus on is God's power in our lives, our effort, and then how to assess or access God's power in that effort. Because, as I mentioned, it's God's grace that is the source of a godly life. And so first, let's look together at verses 3 and 4 again. And what we're going to discover is I want you to notice all the things that God is doing in this passage. Verses 3 and 4, God's power. His divine power has granted or has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There are a lot of clauses in there, and the logic of it can be difficult. So let's just kind of break this down a little bit. There are three things here that God does for us, and I'm just going to walk through this. The first thing he does, his power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. This divine power, this word for power, anytime it is used in conjunction with God's activity, it is always God moving and working to save people. And so if you go to the Gospels and you read about Jesus' great power to heal, or great Jesus' great power to cast out demonic forces, or Jesus' great power to just continually reach people and clean people of leprosy and other diseases, it's always this word for power, and it's always this idea that God's power is in this, overcoming evil and darkness. And so that kind of power gives his people everything they need to live a godly life. He is not casting you out into the world with a list of instructions and just saying, go get it. and then sitting back on the sidelines watching you stumble your way down the field. He is giving you the playbook, and then he is suiting you up in the newest Jordans, and then somehow he's getting on the court with you, playing the game alongside you. So what this means is every step you take toward living a godly life, toward seeking to obey the Lord, you are taking that in step with the power of God. And negatively, we can say this means that a Christian never has the excuse, people just can't change. Or this is just who I am, this is who I'll always be. That might be true if it was up to you and your strength alone, but it is not. As a follower of Jesus, his divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. That's the first thing God does. The second thing he does here is in verse 2. Second half of this verse. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God here, it says, he is calling us. And if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says he is calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's calling us out of this old way of life, this chaos and this sinfulness, and he's calling us into his marvelous light, into knowing him, into a life doing things the way he has ordained them to be done. And he says he has called us to his glory and excellence. God has called you to his presence and his virtuous nature. So down in verse 5, where Peter begins to outline the, you know, these are the qualities you should have. The same word that's translated virtue there is translated excellence here. And what I think Peter is saying is God has called you to bear his presence and his character in this world. To not only live in that, but then to also radiate that out. If I can use the analogy that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 of salt. We are the salt of the world. When the church enters in to dark places, we are the preserving and the preservers of the good nature. And we are those who add godly flavor into that. When we enter, or to use another analogy that Jesus uses, we are the light of the world. People look at us and they should see God's presence and God's character. And once again, he's not only speaking to individuals, he's speaking to the church. So that means us as a community. That is what he's called us to. And then the third thing he does, and this is really two things that collide into one. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that's one thing he does. He gives us his promises, but what's he talking about? What kind of promises? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Those promises he's talking about, I believe, are the Old Testament promises that were given to these prophets named Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God would put his spirit in his people and write the law on their hearts. I say that because he goes, you've been given these promises so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, so that God's Spirit would dwell within you. Another way of putting this is what we talked about a few weeks ago. If you weren't here, that's okay. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, so that you would be united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. The same divine Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now alive in the people of God. It's alive in you. So let me just kind of talk those things through chronologically. In your life as a follower of Christ, or if you're someone here who is trying to figure out who Jesus is, because God calls you out of darkness into His light, to His glory and His excellency. And as you get to know God, you have access to this divine power to live the life He has saved you to, which He actually lives with you by His presence and nature. Your life as a Christian is so wrapped up and intertwined with God, it baffles the mind. Like, this shifts the way we live our life. Like, it's not a religious life where God is over there and I'm over here and I'm doing all these good things, kind of walking my way over. Rather, it's I'm over here, God comes over here, and then He walks with me that way together. And all along the way, He has given me the power by His presence to do what I could not do on my own. In fact, what I may not want to do, He is there with me, reminding me, this is good for you. This is good for you to do. I'm here with you to empower you. Peter labors to let these people know that, so that when they get to verse 5, and he says, for this very reason, because all this is true, now you make every effort. He knows that if he does not include verses 3 and 4, they'll read verses 5 through 8, and they'll try to do all of those things on their own power. Or he knows that we will take that, we'll create a list of it, and then we'll judge ourselves about whether or not we're worthy of God and His love based on whether or not I see those things in me today. And Peter is reminding us, he's reminding you, God has called you, He has given you His power and presence. Because this is true, now go and make every effort. He's done this first. You don't have to earn this. This is His grace. And because of this grace, this is now the source of your godliness. Do not get it flipped. We live in a world that flips that. We live in a world that believes that God is like the Santa out of a Christmas story, that we'll get to the top of the mountain and we'll say, this is what I want, this is what I want, and He'll push us down the slide with His boot because we're not good enough. When in reality, God is nothing like that. He knows you. And He sees you kind of stumbling around down here, and He gets off of His seat, He comes down the mountain, and He calls you to Himself. Not because you're strong enough to do it, but because He knows you're weak enough and you can never do it. So He says, come to me. It looks like you're overworked and overburdened and overwhelmed. Come to me and let me give you some rest. Learn from me. Because my rules, they're easy and they're light. And you'll find rest here with me. You don't have to work your way up the mountain anymore. You don't have to work to put the facade on or the mask on anymore. You could be you. And with Christ, with God, with the Spirit, the triune God working within you, you can begin taking steps to increase in godliness, knowing that you're not perfect where you're at. God's grace is the source of godliness. His power comes first. His calling comes first. His presence comes first. Then comes the godliness. That's God's power. And then in knowing that, embracing that, then we can go to verse 5 and say, okay, because that's true, I need to do everything I can to supplement my faith. Notice how he starts with faith there. He's assuming that you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I can then begin to supplement my faith with virtue, which simply means good character, good lifestyle. Then I can supplement my virtue, my good nature, with knowledge, with knowing God. Then I can supplement my knowledge of God with self-control, which means I'm growing in my maturity and handling my emotions and my responses. And then I could grow in my self-control with also by enduring and persevering and not giving up, even when I fall on my face. And then I could keep going with godliness, which means I want to continue to honor God in my life. And I can continue to honor God in my life with brotherly affection, with loving other followers of Jesus. And I can supplement that love of one another with love toward God. Because God's power dwells within you, you can begin to take that list and go, okay, this is how I'm going to grow. And instead of judging yourself on perfection, you can begin to question and examine yourself on progression. Am I more virtuous than I was a year ago? Do I have greater maturity in my emotions than I did a few months ago? And what this also means, because God's power comes first, in those moments where you know I'm falling on my face, I'm not growing, then where you go is not yourself, but you go back to God. God, you've told me, you've given me everything for life and godliness. Help me, grow me. And then the second thing this does is it actually transforms the way we view our spiritual disciplines. So what this means is that reading the Bible isn't something we do because it makes God happy, but it's something we do because God uses that to grow us. What I mean by that is we don't do the spiritual disciplines because God's going to get upset and angry and smite us. And so to feel like a good Christian, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to evangelize, I'm going to check this list off. Rather, every single one of those areas becomes ways that we're making every effort to grow into who we already are in Christ. It's God's means of growing me. It's why we gather together on Sunday mornings when there's ice and snow on the ground. It's why I hate canceling church and why I'm so glad that you came this morning. It's why we read God's Word. It's why we share the gospel. It's why I encouraged just a few weeks ago and will continue to encourage us to take that card, there are cards on the back connection table with three people on it, and begin to walk through, okay, who are the three people in my life that I could be praying for and investing in? Because that is a way of making every effort to grow in Christ-likeness by the power of God in me. Our effort is to take step forward in obedience, knowing it's God's power and presence in us working for that. But yet we struggle in that area, don't we? There are some of us in this room, you have sins in your life that have been there for years, and you just don't know what you're going to do about it. There are some of you, you have been victims of grievous sin against you, and it has defined who you are and the way you relate to others for years. For some of us in this room, there are periods where this week where you just felt hopeless. where the relationships you had with others felt like they were just never going to get resolved, as if you could never make reconciliation, that there are people who have hurt you that you just can't forgive, and there are people you've hurt that just don't seem to be forgiving you, and you don't know how to keep progressing, and you're like, I see all this, but listen, I'm hit a wall. Like, where do I go if that's me? Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Here's what this means. I want you to picture Peter coming over to your house, sitting at your table, addressing one of your sin issues. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, he's about to lay into me. He's going to shame me. He's going to guilt me. He's going to try to tell me all the reasons I'm just a horrible person, because I am a horrible person. Or maybe you're like, I'm hoping he's coming with like a five-step plan to get up out of this and how I can move forward. And what Peter does instead, of he doesn't go to shame and he doesn't go to you're strong enough. Rather, he sits down and he says, do you not know that you've been cleansed of all this? All of this sin that you can't seem to get rid of in your life and overcome, do you not know that Jesus, through his death, has washed all that away from you? Like, how many of us need to hear that this morning? That even the sin, if you are a follower of Christ, even the sin that you are struggling in right now to overcome, you are not condemned for. It has been washed clean. This word cleanse should, for the original readers, would invoke this idea of temple worship. That they take this instrument and they cleanse it and set it aside for worship to God. As a follower of Christ, that is what is true of you this morning. Christ, Jesus, the only one who has ever perfectly bore the image of God, died on a tree, crucified, bled out, and died, so that his blood might cleanse you of all the ways you have never bore the image of God. But this idea of cleansing not only says that you're free from the condemnation from that sin, it says you're free from its power. There is no reason for you to think, I'm always going to do this. Not only are you not condemned for your sin, but you're also not condemned to keep responding to your sin in the same ways. By the power of God, you are not condemned to keep going back to the computer screen. You're not condemned to keep blowing up on your children. You're not condemned to continue to be a slave to addictions or to be overcome by your fears or abuse or things that have happened to you. By God's power, he works in that and he frees you from it and he gives you a new identity. You have been called by God, set apart for him. You're his. Have you forgotten that? Every day as a follower of Christ, that is what is true of you. You're his. Yes, you might fall, and yes, you probably will fall, but none of that failure, none of that sin changes the fact that he has cleansed you from your sin. You're not condemned, and you do not have to keep doing what you've been doing. You're free. By God's power, you can make every effort to become more Christ-like in your life. God's grace is the source of this godly life. And it's when we forget God's grace and try to live the godly life by our own strength that we actually end up falling and failing, and we end up looking nothing like Jesus. So this morning, as we work out the reality that God's grace is the source of God, of a godly life, I want to give us more time than what we normally have to respond to this. So usually we would have Lord's Supper right away, and then we would sing a couple of songs, but instead we're not going to have Lord's Supper right away. This morning we will have music playing, but my desire for you is that you would take some time to process this morning what areas of your life do you forget that you've been cleansed of? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. And I want you to spend this time processing, what does it look like to stop trying to climb the mountain on your own? Stop trying to clean yourself up and just come to Jesus and rest. To come and confess your need. To lean in and dare to hope and dream that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. Because it is. For others of us this morning, your response is to look at the grace of God, which you fully believe in, but actually go, okay, this grace is meant for me to be godly. And to stop using grace as an excuse to never change. To never fight your sin. To actually obey the Lord and trust that this is good. That God, out of His goodness and grace, has saved you for Himself, and He has not saved you to all of a sudden become cruel to you. So what are some areas in your life where maybe this morning you're like, all right, this is something I got to start fighting by God's power and grace. For others of us, maybe the way you need to respond is your life is just a whirlwind right now and you've forgotten what is true of you. You've forgotten that you are cleansed of your sin, that you are not condemned, nor are you controlled by your sin any longer. So maybe this time this morning is to begin to mentally take yourself out of your current chaotic situation that is just eating your energy alive and turn your eyes to Jesus. It is through the knowledge of Jesus that this divine power of God is accessed. And make your chief goal not, let me get out of this chaotic situation and solve this problem, but make it instead, let me pursue Jesus in the midst of this. And then lastly, as a church family, my hope is that we would be a place that would never settle for anything less than this kind of life. This informs the way we disciple, this informs the way we encourage, this informs the way that we challenge. This reminds me of when the Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus, speak the truth in love. And then a few verses later, he says, the truth is Jesus. One of the most common refrains that we should be hearing in our church is the reminding that Jesus loves you and has saved you from that sin. Now, let's make every effort to conquer it. May our discipleship and our evangelism and our conversations be saturated with the reality that we have been washed clean of our sins. Now let's act. Now let's move. Because a church that exhibits the qualities of 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 is a church that will shine brightly in our world that is full of jerkiness, full of division, full of hatred. but is still longing for something and somewhere to just fix it. And here we have God's power working in God's people. The answer and the salvation for all of our needs and our desires, our longings. So let's link arms and let's lean into God's grace as a source of this godly life. Let's pray.